Thank you to everyone who helped work behind the scenes and get everything going for the VBS this past week. I'm really grateful. You guys did a fantastic job. Thanks to everybody who came out. Even as Josh was talking about the Lord's Supper, I was thinking about rocks. He was talking about being mindful of Christ and remembering throughout the week. And it just made me think of what we talked about with the rocks in Joshua. So I know I benefited from it. I hope others did as well. But this morning, I don't want to talk to you about rocks. I want to talk to you about gardening. I want to talk to you about gardening and the giant of 2 Samuel 17. So in 1 Samuel 17, we know there's a giant, right? His name is Goliath. He was a God-defying Philistine. In 2 Samuel 17, there's also a giant. You might not think of it like that, but there is. Giants as far as spiritual foes come in many different shapes and forms. And the giant in 2 Samuel 17, I want you to think about as the root of bitterness. Now, I know that phrase is used a couple of times in Scripture, and I don't necessarily mean it the exact same way. Deuteronomy 29, Hebrews chapter 12, both bring up this phrase, the root of bitterness, or really close to that. And in both places, it talks about people who shirk their faith from God, who treat holiness lightly. But here, literally, I want to talk about bitterness. But I want to use that illustration. I don't know how much you know about gardening. I don't think you have to know a whole lot to understand this, though. When you make a garden, you have intentions for that garden. If it's a flower bed, you want beautiful flowers. And if it's for food, you're going to plant tomatoes and peppers, and maybe you'll plant some watermelons, or you'll plant some carrots, potatoes. I don't know if you plant mushrooms or not. I've never heard about that. But you have clear intentions for that garden. You know what you want in that garden, and there is one thing you don't want in that garden. You don't want weeds. You really don't want weeds. And in fact, when the weeds come into the garden, the only way to defeat them, at least with some, and yes, I say defeat because it's a battle, weeds can be a real pain when you're gardening. Sometimes the only way to defeat a weed is to go and dig out the entire root system. You have to go and you have to dig through the dirt and you have to find where the roots are. And sometimes those roots are in places that can be really tough to take them out of. But you need to dig the whole root system out in order to get rid of the weeds. Otherwise, what's going to happen is that weed is just going to keep sucking up all the limited resources. And in any garden, there's limited resources. The weed's just going to keep sucking up the limited resources from what you really want to grow and thrive. Now, unfortunately, if you're gardening and you don't know you need to take the root system out, what are you going to do? You're probably just going to cut away at what you see up top, right? That doesn't take away the weed. All that does is make it look like it's gone. It sweeps it under the rug, we like to say a lot of times. It's just sweeping it under the rug. The roots are still there. They're still taking away the resources from what you really want to be growing. And in fact, the weed's going to grow back itself. And usually it's going to grow back even worse, even greater than it was before. And it's going to continue to be a problem. And bitterness is the root we're talking about. And the garden we're thinking of is the garden of your heart. There's a reason Jesus talks about the different soils of people, right? You know, everybody has a different soil in it. We're talking about our hearts. In the garden of our heart, we want certain good things to grow. Bitterness is not one of them. But it can so easily nest itself into the soil of our heart and stay there if we don't quickly get rid of it and thoroughly get rid of it. Bitterness is one of the giant weeds that we have to dig the roots out of the garden to get rid of. It's the only way it's going to be gone. The only way. When you think of bitterness, bitterness is not the root itself. It's a product of the root. If you've ever heard that phrase, often the issue is not the issue. We see bitterness and we think, oh, that's the real problem. Why is there bitterness, though? So you have to dig deeper. Again, with that illustration, you think the weed up top, bitterness, you know there's something at the root. There's a root that is making that grow in the first place that you have to take care of. We talk about bitterness, not talking about, you know, bitter foods or drinks. I personally like bitter coffee. I think it's wonderful. Right? We're talking about, I like strong, bold, bitter coffee. It's great. We're talking about bitterness, resentfulness, right? Brooding anger, which is, by the way, the exact opposite of what we're told it's what we're told not to have in Ephesians 4, right? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath and give a foothold for the devil. That's brooding anger. That's bitterness. It's resentment. It's this coldness or this rawness within you. It's distressing to the mind. If something is bitter to you, it's distressing to your mind. That's what we're talking about. Intense animosity towards someone or something. And this bitterness is what produces a spirit of hostility in us. Hostility towards ourselves, hostility towards those around us, towards the Lord, and even towards the Lord's people at times. In 2 Samuel 17, we see a man who is afflicted, who's overcome with this very root of bitterness. His name is Ahithophel. We've talked about him a lot. I brought him up a lot. And I think every time I bring him up, I talk about how he's bitter. But now I really want to explore that idea just a little bit more with him. That he allows, we see in him this bitterness, this anger, this hatred just grow within him over time, and eventually it manifests itself in the end of chapter 16 and into chapter 17. And it's a terrible thing. Because of it, he has a negative impact on the people of Israel. He has a negative impact on David. He has a negative impact on Absalom. And by the way, he has a negative impact on his own household. On top of that, he ruins the reputation he so diligently built up over his entire life. We'll talk about that in a minute. But remember, he's known as one of the wisest counselors in all the land. And he ruins that reputation. He loses the wisdom that he had because of bitterness. He ruins his relationship with God. In fact, again, you think about David, we'll talk about it, but he ruins his relationship that he built up with David. And there was a relationship there. And in the end, he has a tragic death. I want you to think about Ahithophel with me. I want you to think about him. I know often I've been focusing on negative aspects of the man, but I want you to think positively about him for just a minute. Maybe we can put a positive light on his life just a little bit. First of all, I want to remind you that we're told, at least Ahithophel is brought up anyways at the end of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 23, when we talk about the men of David, Ahithophel comes up because he's the father to Eliam. Eliam is one of David's mighty men. Uriah was one of David's mighty men, Uriah being the son of Eliam. So in that regard, he's close to David. He is close to him through his children and through his grandchildren, right? David would have maybe had an intimate relationship grow with Ahithophel over time, would have gotten to know him very well. But when you think about Ahithophel, maybe you could consider him a spiritual man. That might be difficult to think about, but consider this. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12, chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, while he, that is Absalom, was offering the sacrifices, Absalom sent for David's advisor Ahithophel, the Gilonite, from his city of Gilo. So the conspiracy grew strong and the people people supporting Absalom continued to increase. Now, when we read that verse, I think we emphasize the conspiracy. And rightfully so. Maybe there's something else to consider. If you're trying to say, is there anything good of Ahithophel? Maybe you can look at it and say, he was engaged in worship. Is there a possibility that at least on the outside, Ahithophel gave the appearance of being engaged with God, of being a religious man, of being someone who considered the Lord and maybe obeyed the law? There's maybe an argument to be made there. Why is it that Absalom would call for him to come when he's offering sacrifices to the Lord if Ahithophel had nothing to do with that? Now, again, whether it was fake or not, but they're on the outside. That's something we see. It's something to take note of. Maybe it points to the idea that he was a spiritual man, a God-fearing man, to some degree. In chapter 16 and verse 23, we're told the advice of Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking about a word from God. Such was the regard that both David and Absalom had for Ahithophel's advice. Now, when we brought up this verse, we talked about how his counsel was something that maybe rivaled the word of God. Another way you could think about it is he gave godly counsel. He gave good, godly counsel. And so when someone went to Ahithophel, they could rely on him because he would turn them back to the Lord. And therein is where his wisdom came from. That's why he was such a wise counselor, because his counsel went back to God. And so again, you say, a spiritual man. By the way, a thought on that is, do we really think David went around seeking advice from people who pitted themselves against the Lord? Often that's not the case. So maybe it was in fact that Ahithophel was a spiritual man to some degree. Also, consider that he was close to David. Again, there in 16:23, what does it say? It says that David had high regard for Ahithophel's advice, had held him in high esteem. There are some psalms where David talks about being betrayed by close friends, and in Psalm 41, for some reason, the reason I'm not bringing it up, reading from it, is I'm not entirely sure it's about this, but some people believe it's about the betrayal of Ahithophel and to David in Psalm 41, verse 9. You might want to mark that down and go look at it. The idea that Ahithophel was close to David, and generally speaking, who did David get close to the most? Other people who were close to the Lord. Other people who were godly people. Other people who cared about the plans of the Lord and the will of the Lord. Those are generally the types of people, persons that David bonds with the best and the most, and that he esteems with the highest regard, generally. Something to consider. There's a good chance that at least to some degree, Ahithophel would be seen as a very good man, an upstanding man. And I bring this up in part because, remember, you can't judge a cover by its book. Right? Hopefully I have your attention now. You can interpret that how you want. But if you were to look at Ahithophel on the outside before the events that take place halfway through chapter 16, you would think this is a good man for many reasons, probably more than what we're talking about right now. But we know because of what manifests over the next chapter and a half, 16 and 17, we know that there's a lot of problems with Ahithophel. He's got evil working in his heart, and we brought it up before. It's over an 11-year period that this is happening. He's got bitterness working in his heart, but on the outside, it might not appear that way. There's a word you might come up with that. I think hypocrite, right? Hypocrite. Hypocrite meaning actor, someone who wears masks to portray different characters. And Jesus uses that term of the Pharisees, of the Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes in Matthew 23. And you know, in Matthew 23, I'll just a couple of verses I'll read off from there to put it into a little more context for you. Remember, these would be the spiritual leadership of the day. They'd be portraying themselves as people who are close to God, who are faithful to God, who have no issues, no sins, and they're doing everything right. And Jesus says, "Woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in, and you don't allow those entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are." That whole chapter is filled with where Jesus points out the shortcomings, the failures, the hypocrisies of the Pharisees and the scribes. When you think of Ahithophel, maybe we could think similarly of him. He had an appearance of good. He had an appearance of an upstanding character. Likely, right? But we know that deep down there was something else at work. And it's something that we need to keep in mind. And so when we think about this bitterness that was eating away at him, that was consuming him over so many years, where did it lead him? Ultimately, it led him to a very tragic life. The tragedy in Ahithophel's life, we see it really right here with the conspiracy. The conspiracy that he joins in on in chapter 15 and verse 31. Do I have that right? Chapter 15 and verse 31. I think I'm thinking chapter 16 there. I might have, hold on just a second here. Chapter 15. And verse 12, of course, we know, we talk about the conspiracy growing surrounding Absalom, and we know that Ahithophel is coming down. We read that just a moment ago. And we know he's coming down. This conspiracy is growing. Chapter 15 and verse 31. That's why I was reading verse 30. Then someone reported to David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. He could have come down when Absalom called him, and he could have responded very differently. Could have counseled against what he was doing. He could have went to go join David in the first place. He didn't do any of those things. He joined in the conspiracy to bring David down. And what does this mean for Ahithophel? It means he gets to initiate all of those raw emotions, all of those evil intentions that have been building up over the years. He gets to initiate his revenge against David. He joins in, and he's one of the conspirators with Absalom. So there's this tragic conspiracy he joins. He gives tragic counsel. Remember, his wisdom was so highly regarded in all the land. David himself looked to Ahithophel frequently, consistently. But when he comes here and he gives counsel at the end of 16, beginning of 17, it's like his wisdom is thrown out the window. Because why? He becomes so self-consumed. He's so selfish. His bitterness has finally come out. Maybe he was cutting away at that weed for years and years, but finally it's grown back and now it can't be tamed. And you think about chapter 16, look at verse 20 if you're following along. It says, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give me your advice, what should we do? And Ahithophel replied to Absalom, sleep with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. When all Israel hears that you have become repulsive to your father, everyone with you will be encouraged. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Oh dear. With this first piece of counsel, what is he doing? He's enacting disgrace against David. He is trying to disgrace David. He's doing this, he's trying to create this rift, obviously between David and his son that could never be healed, but also between David and the people. Now remember when David left the city? Was everybody cheering? No. Lots of people were weeping. The people who weren't following him, they were crying. They were torn up over what was happening. And maybe many of them didn't even know what to do in that moment. And Ahithophel's advice is to try and create an even greater rift and one that can't be healed. And through such a disgraceful act that his own son would go in and sleep with his concubines there. Now again, you can go back to the judgment God made back in chapter 12. But the second piece of counsel, the first four verses there in chapter 17, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men and I will set out in pursuit of David tonight. I will attack him when he is weary and discouraged, throw him into a panic, and all the people with him will scatter. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. When everyone returns except the man you're looking for, all the people will be at peace. And this proposal seemed right to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. The first piece of advice was to disgrace David. The second piece of advice was to destroy David. Destroy him, get rid of him completely. And then, maybe he thinks, his bitterness, his anger over the years will finally be satisfied. And it won't. It wouldn't have been anyways, right? But you see, he's initiating this plan of revenge against David. So he gives tragic counsel to Absalom. And of course, without Hushai there and without the Lord working behind the scenes, things would have ended very differently. In the end, Ahithophel meets a very tragic death. Look with me at chapter 17 and verse 20. Chapter 17, picking up in verse 20. So remember, Hushai had said, let's gather all Israel like the sand of the sea. Let's get them and then let's go after David. So Ahithophel's plan was not going to be followed. Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and asked, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? They passed toward the water. The woman replied to them, the men searched but did not find them, so they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, Ahimaaz and Jonathan climbed out of the well and went and informed King David. They told him, get up and immediately ford the river, for Ahithophel has given this advice against you. So David and all the people with him got up and crossed the Jordan by daybreak. There was no one who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, set out for his house in his hometown. He set his house in order, and he hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Because his plans failed, he could not get revenge. His bitterness was not satisfied. The only way to put an end to it at this point for him was to take his own life. He kills himself. You notice what it says. He knows full well what he's doing. There may be emotions involved, but he thought through everything he is doing. He puts his house in order first. He makes sure things will be taken care of after he dies. Things are so well planned out that he ends up getting buried in his own father's tomb. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's been stewing about this for many years because bitterness could not be fulfilled. He ended up taking his own life. And you think about Ahithophel, what do you know about him? He did evil and he hated David. You could probably sum up everything we just said with those two things. He did evil and he hated David. And that is his bitterness that was within him. And the root grew in that garden of his. That root grew and it choked out his own life. He lost his position. We said this earlier. His position, his wisdom, his friendships. He lost the Lord. And he's left with nothing but bitterness and hatred. And again, about that garden, what could have been a beautiful garden filled with love, filled with holiness, right? Filled with care for the Lord and his people, filled with wisdom, was left to be a rotten bed of weeds. That's all that was left. So when you think about Ahithophel, there's a few applications I want to point out to you. Think about Ahithophel, you think about this idea of the root of bitterness. First of all, there's more to the story than meets the eye. We might get stuck thinking, well, we're all here, right? We're all here. It's Sunday morning. We're worshiping God. We're studying the Bible. None of us could be like Ahithophel. None of us have bitterness in our lives, in our hearts. None of us are wrestling with not having bitterness, right? Not feeling slighted and wrong and letting that control our lives. No, we're Christians. That doesn't happen to Christians. Or also there's the thought, too, that, well, it's happening. I just don't want to tell anybody about it. Wanting to save face, right? That's another part to the puzzle. And also, it's not just that whether we recognize it or not or whether we're trying to hide it or not, it's also, remember, we're not properly getting rid of it. Rather than digging through the soil, which can be painful, and digging out the roots, we just kind of cut at what's seen. So that way, we don't have to look at it, right? Out of sight, out of mind. There's that idea. You cut away at what's seen so that way you don't have to think about it and others don't look at you and think about it. What causes all this? What causes bitterness? We know for Ahithophel, at least it's very likely, without the Bible spelling it out for us, we know it goes back to David and Uriah and Bathsheba. For 11 years, that stews within him. And it kills him. Literally and spiritually, it kills him from the inside out. So for us, it could be past events. It could be what someone has said to us or about us that hurts us so much. It could just be pain in general. It could be that we didn't get our way at some point. Maybe something was so important to us, we had a certain way we wanted things done, or we had a certain way we wanted things to turn out. We didn't happen that way. We didn't get what we wanted. Maybe we had a certain someone in our life we wanted to stick around or behave a certain way towards us, and it didn't happen. We didn't get our way. Our feelings get hurt. And what happens with all that? The natural reaction, unless you train yourself otherwise, is you want to hurt them back. You want to get your pound of flesh. You want to enact revenge, right? You were offended, so now you want to offend back. But ultimately, and all that goes right back to allowing bitterness to build up inside you, to grow in your garden. But ultimately, bitterness only amounts to spiritual suicide with many casualties. A lot of the harm that Absalom was able to accomplish was because people like Ahithophel were on his side. And if Ahithophel had simply dug out the root of bitterness and cleared his life up, things might have turned out much differently, at least for him. Certainly for him it would have. But there's more to the story than meets the eye. There's more to the book than just the cover. You think about this, that we need to acknowledge what's growing in our garden. And I bring up Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 because he's pretty clear about this. You know, every day we talked about defeating the root because it's a battle, and it is a battle. Every day as a Christian, we are to strive to enter into the narrow gate. We are to live as sacrifices to the Lord every day. It's not easy. It can be very difficult at times. Think about what Paul says. What's your daily mindset? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I'd like to pick on Day because she's the one who does a lot of the gardening that we all see, and it looks wonderful, right? But what would happen if you didn't take care of that garden, you'd just let it be? You'd lose it. That's a great way to put it. You would lose it. It would get overtaken with all the junk and all the nasty things you didn't want there, and you have to work diligently every day, really. You have to work diligently to make sure that stuff stays out. And to make sure the good stuff grows and thrives. You have to acknowledge the weed in your garden. And you have to have that mindset, like Paul just said. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that he will not be disqualified. You have to discipline yourself. You have to be diligent. You have to be diligent with what's growing in your heart. Finally, once you've acknowledged the weed in your garden, you have to act, right? You can't just say, oh, there's a weed there, and then go about the rest of your day. You have to get out the gardening tools. You have to go and sift through the soil, and you have to carefully take out the roots. That way you're not destroying anything else in the garden. And sometimes you have to go in multiple places in your garden and rip out the weed system. But it takes work. It takes action. And it needs to be done quickly, or it's just going to get worse. You need to act now. You need to act immediately. Once you see the problem, you need to act. And you need to do it with diligence or with fervor, right? With zeal, something we saw from Phinehas back in Numbers chapter 25. That idea of striving found in Luke chapter 13. We should be so concerned. Our priority should be the Lord and His kingdom. And if that is our priority, then we will act immediately. We will strive, we will struggle, we will do all that is within our power to make sure our life is clear of these things, that our life is holy, is pure, is undefiled from these things, from bitterness especially, what we're talking about this morning. There's a couple other aspects of action I want to talk about. You know, it's fine, the illustration's fine, I think it works, right? You had to dig out the root system. What does that even mean? You see the problems there, so now what do you do? I want you to understand, I'm not saying you can't feel sadness. I'm not saying you can't feel anger. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is those emotions can't consume you and can't take over your life and can't redirect your steps away from the Lord. Because that's ultimately what we're talking about, and that's what happens. So what do you need to do? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 gives us, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 gives us a couple of ideas. We talk about bitterness, and bitterness generally comes from us being hurt. But it can also come for other people, from us hurting them, right? When we talk about the root of bitterness, sometimes you're the one at fault for placing that root in someone else's garden. So just think about it from the reverse perspective for a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks about urgency and fervor, certainly with this. Picking up in verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder. Whoever murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." So if you are offering, here's the key, you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go, be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And truly I tell you, you will never get out of there until you've paid the last penny. What's the point there? If you've wronged someone else, you need to make it right, and you need to do it quickly. He even brings up the idea that you're in the middle of a worship to the Lord, bringing an offering, right? He says, leave it, put that on pause, and go make it right with the one who has something against you. So again, reverse perspective. But if you go a little further, when Jesus teaches on prayer, there's something very key. So focusing back on us again, the root of bitterness in our heart. Jesus teaching on prayer says, therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. That can be a difficult one. Matthew 18, they say, well, how many times do I have to forgive? Even in the really bad times. Yeah. Doesn't mean the pain's going to go away, but certainly that's the action that needs to take place. You need to forgive, and not just any old forgiveness, right? He says you need to forgive like your Father in heaven forgives. It's a tall task, it's a challenge, but it's how we dig the root system out. It's how we get rid of that weed of bitterness from our garden, from our heart, from our life. But there's also one other thing you need to be mindful of. Do you know what that root of bitterness did for Ahithophel? It drove him away from the Lord. It drove him away from God. In fact, he acted against not just the Lord, but the Lord's anointed and the Lord's people many times over. So when you're saying, what else do I need to do to dig out that root of bitterness? You need to humble yourself before God. And you need to remember that, He's provided a way for you to seek forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, I know this is a passage that we often reference, but 1 John chapter 1, and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. Pray to him, obviously, for forgiveness, but also pray to him to help clear the weeds out of the garden, right? To get rid of that bitterness out of your life. You need to prioritize living for God. You need to make right our wrongs with others and forgive others who have wronged us, and then we also need to make right our wrongs with God. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Holy Father, you are gracious, you are kind. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for all the blessings that we have. And we thank you for the family we have in Christ, that we're able to come together and worship you and appreciate you and show our love to you and show our love to each other. Father, we pray that you will, or that you'll forgive us when we fall short and when we allow temptation to take over, take a foothold in our life, when we allow bitterness to take over our hearts. God, we pray that you will forgive us, but then help us, Lord, to diligently work to get rid of that, that we can turn back to you, that we can be full of humility, full of selflessness, and remember, Lord, that in the end, you are our joy, you are our hope, and you also are the one who will take vengeance. Help us, Father, to realize these things. Help us, Father, to remember to show love like you have shown us. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified here in our lives forever and always. In Christ's name, amen. Did you look at that picture on those slides? Doesn't it look pitiful? It looks sad. I don't know about you, but let me say this. When I moved into the house, Josh will know, I said, I'm going to plant a garden. I'm going to get a garden in the back, and I'm going to try and make a nice little flower bed in the front. If anybody's been by my house, it's very far from that. There are some pretty nasty-looking weeds in that garden, if you want to call it that. It's pretty ugly. And some of them even maybe look like that a little bit. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want anything that resembles that in my heart. I want something alive. I want something thriving. I want something beautiful and good. And that's what God wants too. We're going to sing a song, Victory in Jesus. Jason's going to lead us in this song here in just a moment, 717. And that's the start. You need to cultivate the soil, and you need to really work with it to produce a tree that gives good fruit. Jesus is the start. He's the gardener you want working in your garden. He's the one that you need to get the root of bitterness out of your life. If you find yourself in a position where you're struggling with that, or you need to make something else in your life right with the Lord, won't you come as we stand and sing?